Well, for this morning, I wanted to bring a message that was going to be related somehow to Youth Sunday. And so I was reminded as I was thinking about what I was going to do about a story in the Old Testament about a young boy who became a king. Anyone have a guess at who that is? I don't know. I couldn't really hear anybody, but it was Josiah. It's Josiah. And really, I believe that this is one of the most inspiring stories in the Old Testament, maybe even the whole Bible itself. There's so many amazing things, and we're really just going to kind of fly through a lot of it. But this is such an incredible story. And here we have a young man who existed in a culture that was increasingly departing from God. Do we maybe have some similarities there? I think so, right? Absolutely. We live in a culture where it seems like every day there's another thing, there's another area where we're like, wow, we just keep opposing God. We're like doing the opposite of what God wants. And so I think that there's a lot of similarities in this story, and yet here we have an example of a young man who decided to take a stand, no matter what the culture was saying, as we're going to see, no matter what his family was doing. He decided to take a stand to follow after the Lord. And so I think it's an amazing story that we have much to learn from. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so if you love Jesus, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21. And I want you to keep your finger there, or your bookmark or something, and also go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to go kind of back and forth in these two books, and it's going to give us a kind of a full picture of Josiah's life and what was happening. And as we look at these chapters, I believe that there are at least three things, at least three ways that we can follow in Josiah's footsteps, where he is an example to us, that we can learn from and be challenged from. But before we kind of start talking about Josiah, we need to set the scene a little bit more. We need to understand a little bit about what was going on in the background. And if you've ever read through the books of Kings or Chronicles, really what we find is a history of Israel's failures. We find again and again the reason why God's judgment is coming. Because overall, as a nation and kings, they've failed to live up to God's standard. They've continued to go away from God, to serve other gods, not to practice justice and righteousness, but walking in all the other ways that the pagan nations around them were walking. And so we find really this is the reason that God's judgment came upon the people of Israel. And early on in Israel's history, the nation, which used to be one nation, was split, divided into two. The kingdom in the north was called Israel, and the kingdom in the south was called Judah. And this happened early on, after David and Solomon, when the kingdom was united, things were going pretty well. Solomon's son Rehoboam was a wicked man, and God split the kingdom from his reign. And so from that time on, we have this split kingdom. I mean, imagine if after the Civil War happened in our country, if we had remained two separate nations that existed next to each other and all the conflict and problems that would have happened. That's kind of like what Israel and Judah were like. And again, as we read through these books, we find again and again one evil king after the next. Well, the northern kingdom, Israel, was spiraling out of control a little bit faster than Judah was. And eventually, God said, enough. And God had promised that if they continued to disobey, he was going to kick them out of the land. And that's exactly what happened. He used the nation of Assyria to come in and attack, and the kingdom of Israel was scattered throughout the world, removed from their land, leaving only the nation of Judah behind. But they wouldn't be there for very much longer. Well, now we have another man enter the scene whose name is Manasseh. You guys recognize that name? You probably recognize it because he's known, kind of infamous, for being really one of the worst kings of the nation. Incredibly evil. Even his name, right? Manasseh? That just sounds like a bad guy. But look with me at 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people. Skip a few verses down. This is really shocking. Verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. In the very house of God, the temple of God, where the people were supposed to worship the one true God alone, it was the special, unique place of worship to God. Manasseh decided to set up these altars to these false gods of the host of heaven, the stars and the sun, right in God's house. And it gets worse. Look at the next part of that verse. And he burned his own son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Pretty evil guy, right? Pretty evil guy. And because of his sins, he caused the nation of Judah to go to a place they had never gone before, and to a place, as we're going to see, that was beyond reconciliation. This was a reason why God's judgment was going to come. Amazingly, we actually find out that Manasseh repented of his sins at the end of his life. However, the consequences of his sin and the sin that he led the people into would continue to pollute the nation. Well, after he died, his son Amon became king. And his son was just as bad as he was. However, he did not repent. And in his short 2 years, he actually continued to revert the nation back to more and more evil. Well, after 2 years of his evil reign, he was assassinated by his own servants. Is this a pretty good outlook for Judah at this point? So now with the nation of Judah on the brink of God's destruction, in disarray, the king has been murdered. He leaves his 8-year-old son behind, whose name is Josiah. And he becomes king at 8 years old. Think about that. He becomes king at 8 years old. That's just crazy to me. I mean, think about what you were doing when you were 8 years old. Did you have a lot of really important responsibilities? What was that, like second grade reading or something like that? When I was 8 years old, I think I was still playing with action figures most of the day. And Josiah has the weight of a failing nation on his shoulders. Wow. It seems like Josiah is set up for failure, doesn't it? With his grandfather and his father as murderous, evil, idolatrous men, it seems like what hope could this young boy possibly have? With the culture of Israel being one of idolatry for many years, and his family history, there's no way that he could turn out well. Well, that's why this story is so amazing. Because we find out, in spite of this difficult situation, what seems impossible, we find out that Josiah actually decided to pursue a relationship with God. To pursue a relationship. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3. The first thing, and this is the number one on your outline, the first thing that we see an example to us left by Josiah is his commitment to God. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, so now Josiah is 16 years old. While he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Wow. I think that should shock us, shouldn't it? That should be so surprising to us as we just read about Manasseh and his father and where the nation of Judah was. Somehow, he decided to pursue a relationship with God. Well, how did that happen? But we know that Josiah probably had a number of people influencing him during this time, and thank goodness it wasn't his father or grandfather. It's possible that the high priest Hilkiah was an influence in his life. We don't know for sure, but we do know that whoever it was had a tremendous influence on him, so that Josiah decided to seek out who this God was. And to me, that just highlights how important it is for us to invest in other people, especially our youth. Especially our youth. Sometimes I think we get kind of trapped in our own thinking inside a little bubble of what God can really do, of how God can really use one of these little kids. But I think we're going to see today, God can use anyone he wants to accomplish amazing things. Amazing things. And so Josiah, at this young age, 16 years old, decides, I'm going to seek out, I'm going to commit myself to know who this God is. Well, Josiah began to seek after God, and as he found out more about God and God's will, he began to notice some issues that were going on in the land of Judah. So skip, actually the next half of this verse, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. In the 12th year, Josiah began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. These were idolatrous places of worship that were in the land. Some of these places had been there for hundreds of years. So you think it was a popular thing for this 20-year-old kid to say, hey, we're going to destroy all this tradition. I don't think so. That would have been incredibly difficult. It would have been unpopular. But Josiah began to know God, and he began to realize that this was God's priority. God demanded that he alone be worshipped. And Josiah, as king, said, okay, you know what? It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what my family did. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to take a stand. And so he had all these places, and he began in this time in his life to remove the idolatry from the land. Joshua committed himself to do this because it was pleasing to the Lord, because he was more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing men. Well, we skip forward a few more years. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8. Josiah found out about another glaring problem within Judah. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, and I was 26, to purify the land and the temple, Josiah sent his servants to repair the temple of the Lord his God. At this point, as we even talked about a little bit before, the temple had been neglected, it had been run down, and there was even idolatrous altars and idols and all kinds of things that were worshiping other gods within the temple. The place that was supposed to be this special, unique place where God would be present among his people had been completely defiled, run down. And Josiah began to understand, this is not what God wants. And what's important to God is important to me. And so Josiah sent and sacrificed and did what he could to restore the temple. In short, God's priorities were Josiah's priorities. So let me ask you, and this is on your outline as well, are God's priorities your priorities? What are God's priorities for us? As believers, what are God's priorities for us? I have a few things to suggest. I think God's greatest priority for every Christian is to make disciples of all nations. I believe that's God's central mission for the church. It's what he has designed us to do. It's why he chose us and called us to himself. Is that the top priority of your life? Does making disciples of all nations, does that make up the majority of time and energy and thoughts and resources in your life? God also cares about his people serving and participating within the church. That's what we see throughout the entire New Testament. the life of the local church, how important it is. Are you serving? Are you giving yourself, sacrificing much so that you can be a part of helping build this body? Believing that every single part of the body is crucial. God cares about us daily hearing and obeying His word. Is that a priority for us? Because if we're not committed to being in His word daily, then we won't know and we won't live out God's priorities. Well, there's a lot of things that can take, I think, our focus away from God's priorities. A lot of distractions in life, aren't there? There's a lot of things, work, school, family, entertainment, all kinds of things that often can pull away our devotion to the Lord, our commitment to God and what's important to Him, and we forget. Sometimes I think we just forget. We know these things, but we just don't live them out all the time. And that's why I believe we need to do this. We need to come here weekly to hear God's word, because we need to be reminded about what God's priorities are so that we can live them out as Josiah did. Well, Josiah was able to understand God's priorities because he knew them, because he heard and responded to God's word. And this takes us to our second lesson from Josiah's life. Humility before God's word. Humility before God's word. Well, as we discussed, Josiah is 26 years old and he decides, okay, we need to have the temple restored. And so he sends his servants to restore the temple. Look now, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 14 and 15. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord. Don't miss this. They found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, I think this is pretty great. I think this is really ironic. All right? For some reason, the book of the law, which is probably Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, for some reason, it had been lost. And we don't know how long it had been lost, but for some reason, it had been lost, possibly due to the evil kings that had come before. Maybe there were threats and they hid the book. We don't really know. But it was lost, and they find it in the temple. It's kind of like, well, yeah, where else would it have been, right? It's like when you're looking for car keys all over your house and then, oh, yeah, they're in my pocket, right? But anyways, they find the book and they think, okay, Josiah probably wants to know about this. So they take the book to Josiah, they read it to him, and we don't know if they read all five books, but they probably read a significant amount. But let's look, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 19 through 21, at Josiah's response to hearing God's word. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded his servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Josiah responds in absolute humility. He brought himself low before God's word. More than likely, at least one of the chapters that was read to him, which is towards the very end of the law, is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Long chapter. But this chapter, God says to Israel, before they're about to go into the land, listen, if you obey me, if you worship me alone, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out all these blessings. But if you disobey me, if you go after other gods, then here are all the consequences, all the curses that are going to come upon you. And there is Josiah hearing this, seeing that God has done every single one of those things. Every single one of those consequences God has brought. And he sees the judgment that is coming. And Josiah could have responded a lot of different ways. He could have said, well, that's not my fault. It wasn't me that messed up. It was my dad and his dad and other people before him. So why is this happening to me? Or we could have responded in unbelief and saying, no, That's not going to happen like other kings before him. God's not really going to do that. We're his chosen people. God's never going to abandon us. He's never going to reject us. But that's not how he responded. In fact, he tore his clothes. Of course, we don't really tear our clothes anymore in this way. So please don't do that if you're feeling convicted today, okay? No one wants to see that. But this is an act of grief, of humility, of repentance. So how are we doing at that? Is this the way that we read and respond to God's word? For some of us, for some of you, maybe the question is, are you even reading and studying God's word on a regular basis so that you're able to respond to it? Some of you, like this nation, maybe need to find the Bible in your life, which has been lost. And if you are reading, are you consistently humbling yourself to God's word as your response? I think a common response is we hear on a Sunday morning or a reading something that's very convicting and powerful. A common thought is not us repenting, it's, you know what, so-and-so really needs to hear this. I really wish that so-and-so was here right now. That's not what our response should be. Our response should be humility. Letting the word of God do its work in purifying our lives. That was Josiah's response. Well, God responded to Josiah through a prophetess. And Josiah was told, unfortunately, judgment was still going to come. Because of all the evil that the nation had done, judgment was still coming. But God said to Josiah, because you have humbled yourself, because you've responded in repentance, because you're committed to following the Lord, God was going to spare Josiah from that judgment. Because he lowered himself, humbled himself, God was going to lift him up and spare him from the wrath to come. Well, Josiah didn't only hear God's word. He didn't stop at this point and say, great, I've escaped God's wrath. Now I can do whatever I want with the rest of my life. No, he didn't only hear God's word, but just as James commands us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Josiah immediately went about living out what God had said and being obedient. And that's number three. Our last point is that Josiah gives us an example of obedience to God. Well, how was he obedient? Immediately after hearing God's word, Josiah assembled all the people together in Judah, great and small, old and young. He'd assembled them all together, had the book of the law read to them. And then before all the people, he renewed, and he kind of made everyone else renew their covenant with God, that they would walk in his ways and follow his law. And then he began to continue to make some huge changes. As we talked about briefly already, he had begun removing the idols from the land. And if you want a full account of that, read 2 Kings 22 and 23. There's a huge section on all of the idolatry. I mean, there's just so much that was within the land. And he goes about and continues to remove all of these idols. In fact, really quickly, I wasn't going to say this, but it's just so amazing, I can't not do it. There's this amazing prophecy in 1 Kings chapter 13 under King Jeroboam, wicked king. He set up an altar to these false gods, and a prophet came to him. This is 400 years before Josiah was born. A prophet came and told him, one day God is going to raise up a young man named Josiah. Call him up by name. And he is going to destroy this altar, and he's going to desecrate it by burning the bones of the priests who are offering these sacrifices now, so to defile this and ruin this altar. 400 years later, about Josiah comes along, and he fulfills that prophecy. Isn't that amazing? That just shows us God was not uninvolved in this, right? God had a plan for Josiah to raise up this man of God who would do his will. And Josiah responded in obedience. And that's really similar for us too, right? We know that in Ephesians 2, that because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, that we should walk in them, right? God has works for us prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. God has things for each and every one of us that he wants us to fulfill, just like Josiah. Well, as we think about the idolatry that are removed from the land, you're probably not feeling convicted like, wow, I need to get rid of all those idols in my house, all those little wooden statues. Now, I guess I can't do that. Probably that's not your issue. I hope not. But just because we don't have little wooden statues in our houses does not mean that we don't have idols in our lives. I believe that an idol is anything that takes the place in our hearts that only God should have. I think it's a struggle for all of us. Well, first we need to recognize what those idols are. We need to be willing to do some surgery and really looking within ourselves at the things that may be taking us away from God. Josiah tore down certain places of worship, as I mentioned, that were there for hundreds of years. That's doing some invasive surgery right there. It has to be done. It's painful, but it's necessary to remove the problem, to remove the illness, the thing that's keeping our devotion from God. And so my question for you is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to search within ourselves, to look at our time, our finances, our energy, our thoughts, our desires, to see what those things are that are potentially pulling us away from a full, wholehearted devotion to God? And you know what those things are. There's so many different things that can capture our attention, capture our desires. Let's be like Josiah and commit to removing everything that stands against God in our lives. Well, he also obeyed the Passover festival. The Passover had not been kept for a very long time. And this was a command of God, and it was a memorial celebration that was to celebrate the fact that God had delivered his people with a mighty hand from the land of Egypt in an amazing way, declaring that Yahweh was the only true God. And they'd failed to celebrate this. They'd failed to recognize and worship God. And so Josiah, again, he hears God's word. He understood God's instruction. He said, okay, well, we need to do this. Immediately, we need to do this. And so in that year, when he had the book of the law read to him, he said, we're going to celebrate the Passover this year. And it was the most amazing Passover that had been celebrated for over 400 years. He did this out of obedience. And we find out that during this Passover, listen to this, 41,400 animals were sacrificed. Just imagine that for a moment. As gruesome as it sounds, imagine how much blood was poured out to cover sin. And guess what? None of that was enough. No amount of animals' blood would ever be enough. This was simply a temporary fix to point to the real sacrifice that was to come. It was to point to Jesus. Far more precious than any millions of animals' blood was the precious blood of our Savior Jesus. And he didn't have to do it over and over again. One death, once for all, on the cross, that was all that we needed. Do you believe that today? Well, for those of you maybe who are unsure, you haven't humbled yourself and surrendered to the Lord yet, I just ask you to consider what Jesus did for you. Consider the sacrifice he made, as Bell and Molly attested to earlier. And I ask that you would repent and believe and turn to Christ today. Don't wait. And for those who have made this commitment, who have believed in Jesus, would you rejoice today? I mean, sometimes we say it so much, we get tired of it, but let's not get tired of it. Let's not get tired of rejoicing in the fact that we are saved from our sins forever. And that's amazing. We're going to be with Christ forever. I should put a smile on our faces every day, no matter what we're going through. And let's commit to, like Josiah, continually growing, continually humbling ourselves before God, continually committing ourselves to God's priorities and obeying him no matter what. I want to end with this final verse, which is kind of a summary of his life. 2 Kings 23, verse 35. Before him, talking about Josiah, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. What a legacy. This young kid, whose family was evil, country around him, people around him evil, idolatrous. This was his legacy. He took a stand. Let's be like this. I believe that our church needs more people who are committed to God completely like Josiah was, who are all in, no matter what. They're willing to lay aside other things that may be good things, but they're not the main thing. People who are willing to commit themselves to the Lord. I believe this is God's desire. I think God wants this. God wants us to be like Josiah. He wants us to be committed to him like this. And the good news is, we have the Holy Spirit helping us. And we have each other. That's what the church is supposed to be. Young, old, somewhere in between. All together. Loving, encouraging one another. Growing in our love and devotion to the Lord. So that we might build up this church mature, holy, blameless before God, glorifying him. That's who it's all about. That all glory would be to God for this short life that we have, that we'd make every moment count. Let's pray that God would do that in our lives. God, I thank you for stories like this. I thank you for raising up this young man despite all the odds against him, who took a stand to be committed to you and to follow you with his life. God, would you make us more like that? I know that probably almost everyone in here desires that. And so, God, I pray that you would do that work, Holy Spirit, that you would do that work in our life. Remove the things that don't matter. Continually work in our hearts that we might be more fully devoted to you today than we were yesterday, and tomorrow than we were today. The rest of our lives we'd be just following after Christ, looking like him more and more. God, we can't do that on our own. We need your grace. We need your help. And we know that that's what you want for us. Help us to motivate one another in these things, all for your glory. Because it's all about you. In your name we pray these things, we ask these things, and we'll pursue these things together. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.